We definitely do love our community schools here at Louisville. Would love to be able to do that for every school in the area, but obviously you had to pick and choose. We cannot do it for everybody, but we definitely appreciate the hardships that the teachers in our community are going through. It is so good to be here with you today to celebrate Palm Sunday. And I pray that your heart is ready to worship just as those people did as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, as they waved the palm branches and cried out, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." May your heart cry today, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. For those of you that are new with us as guests or online, my name is Pastor Patrick, and we are thankful that you're here today to hear about Jesus. How many of you, as we begin this morning, have ever heard the phrase, "Desperate times call for desperate measures"? Have you heard that before? This phrase has been used throughout history for the reality that sometimes things in life get to the point of hopelessness and despair, and that the only response in those times is something that is rash and costly. The ancient Greek physician Hippocrates is the man that is said to originally have wrote this, as he's writing about these extreme diseases that he treated and the extreme treatments that those diseases required. The same is true in our life. There are situations that arise in our lives that are so out of our control, that we feel so helpless in, that require actions that those around us may not agree with or understand. Our desperation leads us to places and leads us to do things that others cannot understand. And there are levels of desperation. I think many of us know this to be true, right? So there are levels to desperation. Like, my level of desperation for Cherry Coke Zero during COVID was not a severe desperation, but it was a desperation. I'm not sure how this liquid deliciousness was in shortage during COVID, but I pray that it comes back quickly. And that's a small level of desperation, though I did check every grocery store in the Tri-County area for it over the last year. On a more serious note, though, is the desperation I faced as a teenager. As I walked through those teenage years, I didn't know who I was, but I knew I didn't like whoever I was. I struggled with social interactions. I had friends, but they weren't the friends I wanted. You know that feeling like, man, if I could just fit in with that group, I'd do a lot better. I wanted to be cool. I wanted to be well-liked. I wanted to be accepted by the masses. But because I wasn't accepted, because I didn't fit into those groups, I was a jerk of a kid at home. Sarcasm was my language of choice. And with my unhappiness, I just lashed out at my mom and stepdad and sister. And I didn't have a relationship with the Lord, so I took matters into my own hands. I was going to fit in no matter what I had to do. So at 17, I moved out of my mom and stepdad's house and moved into my dad's. As I made this transition, I thought, finally, I can be who I always wanted to be. I enrolled at Louisville High School and went in with this idea I was going to recreate myself. I was going to be somebody that fit in, right? Started drinking and partying because that's what the groups around me did. I was going to do anything I could to find acceptance that I so desperately wanted. I thought that acceptance would make me feel whole. But here's the truth for some of you young people that may be walking through this. Maybe you're an adult and still seeking after it. Even after I was grafted in to these groups, to these new groups of friends, to the cool kids, the feeling of hopelessness and emptiness didn't go away. So you can't drink yourself whole. You can't party yourself whole. You can't be successful at sports and be made whole. I learned that. I learned that my desperate measures did not lead me out of my desperate situation. For 3 years, I stayed with it, though, pretty hard-headed. switching from one group of friends to another, pursuing anything I thought would make me feel whole. Y'all know what it's like to feel like there's something missing in life? Like you need something to make you feel whole? And you'll just do whatever comes along that will fill that void in you. Here's the reality. Nothing I tried made me whole. And desperation is normally a negative thing because desperation makes us look to a broken world for answers to our own brokenness. And I'll tell you from experience, the world, our culture, does not have the answers you're looking for. The world has temporary patches for your desperation that ultimately lead you into deeper and deeper hopelessness as you begin to think that nothing will work. When that patch wears off, you say, well, what's the next one? Will I ever not feel this emptiness? Many of you probably experienced that. Maybe it was desperation for deliverance from financial distress that led you to a credit card or loan consolidation that seemed like an answer until those payments came due and that interest kicked in. Maybe it was desperation in a relationship that led you to just stay with somebody that really didn't like you all that much. Or maybe you look for self-help book after self-help book just trying to find a quick fix for a problem that was going to take a long time. Maybe it was desperation like mine to find a place in the world where you'd be accepted. And after failing so many times, you turned to something that would take your life only to find that suicide was no real answer either. Maybe your desperation was something altogether different. Grief over losing a loved one, a terminal illness, or a wayward child. No matter the cause, most of the time, desperation leads us into deeper darkness. And you might be hearing this and thinking, I don't think I've ever been desperate. Now, I want you to look at the person next to you and say, you should be desperate. All right, we did this in the first one too. I want that to be strong. You should be desperate. We'll try it again in a second. That sounds weird, I know, to tell somebody that they should be desperate. But do you think that there is a desperation that is good for us? Is there a desperation that is good for us? Like, is there a reason that the things of the world can't make us whole but leave us more desperate? Is there something out there that we can become so desperate for that it will lead us to wholeness? And I believe that the answer is yes. I believe there's a desperation that God brings us to that leads us to a life beyond what we ever thought possible. A desperation that leads us to wholeness, to fullness, and to contentment. Look at your neighbor again, and this time say it with your chest. You should be desperate for Jesus.
You should be desperate.
There we go. Brothers and sisters, it is good when we know we are desperate for Jesus. And here's what being desperate for Jesus means. It means that you've been brought to a place where you know that Jesus is your only hope and you will do anything to get to Him. You've been brought to a place where you know He's your only hope and you'll do anything to get to Him. And that doesn't mean that your life has to be in crisis for you to be in this position. You don't have to be in a storm to be desperate for Jesus. Because whether we know it or not, we are all desperate for Jesus. Because of sin and its total corruption, we desperately need a saving relationship with Jesus. We desperately need to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God that redeems us through His bloody sacrifice on the cross, that He is the King of Kings who ultimately rules heaven and earth. And one day we will all stand before Him. We desperately need to understand this. And desperation for Jesus is what we see today in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. As we read this, I want you to see the desperation for Jesus from two very different people. I want you to see the miracle that Jesus works to bring wholeness. And I want you to see that desperation for Jesus is the lifestyle of all who truly know themselves and his holiness. DJ, will you run my water? As you turn to Mark 5, 21 through 34 in your Bible, if you have it with you, and I hope you do, it'll also be on the screen in the English Standard Version. But as you turn, I want to point you to the purpose of the miracles in the Bible. When we see Jesus perform the countless miracles that are recorded in the Gospels and understand that he did far more than those that are recorded, I want you to know that they are there for one purpose. John 21, 31 says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jesus' primary focus in these miracles is not the felt needs of those people. It is the eternity that they will have with him. Every miracle that Jesus did was done so that people can see that he is the Son of God and then put their faith in him. When you witness the impossible, even from this living word 2,000 years later, then you can say with Jesus from Matthew 19, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That is the reason they're captured in this word, so that you here today can believe and have eternal life through faith in Christ. So let's read these verses and pray that faith comes to life. Beginning in verse 21. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she will be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood healed her of her disease." "And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Let us pray. Holy Father, your word is living, and as it is read and proclaimed, it has the power to open the eyes of our hearts to the reality of the situation we are in, to open our eyes to the truth of our sinfulness and your holiness, and to show us that Jesus Christ is who we need. So I pray today, Father, that if there are those here today that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that you would open their eyes, that your word would show them their need for salvation. And if they have received that salvation, I pray, Father, that today they would become desperate all the more to be with Jesus, to walk with him in this life and for all eternity. May your word work with power today, Father. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Jesus arrives on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee in a much different place, on the western shore in a much different way than he arrived on the eastern. We remember from Mark 5, 1 through 20, that as Jesus had arrived on the eastern side, he had cast out a demon from this possessed man. The demons had gone into this herd of pigs, and those pigs had thrown themselves off a cliff, so that all those from that area had come to Jesus and said, "Get out." And so he got on his boat and he left. And now he arrives on this western side. But as he gathers here, they don't tell him to go away. They flock to him. They come to Jesus, where his reputation for miraculous healing has spread far and wide. The people flock to him. And they flock to him, but they are not his flock. They don't come to him in faith. They come to him for his power. And you could hardly blame them. These are desperate people. Yeah, we have to remember, we can go like to the minute clinic and get fixed up when something's wrong, though. But we have to remember that no disease, no illness will be cured for 1,700 or 1,800 years after Jesus walked the earth. These people walked around dying of having an infected splinter. There were no cures for what ailed them. Medical care was not great, and we'll see that in a bit, but with Jesus, they saw an answer. They said, we can be healed. Scripture over and over repeats, he would heal everybody that came to him. So these people flock to him, and as the crowd presses in on Jesus, we see one man come and fall down before him. His name is Jairus, and it's interesting that Mark captures his name because that's not common for Mark. Only the disciples are named by Mark as individuals. Jairus is one of the few outside of the disciples that he names. And Jairus, what we find about him is that he's a baller. He had plenty of money. He had plenty of power. He was a synagogue official, which means he's powerful. He comes from a family with wealth. He ran the business part of the local synagogue. He's well known and connected in his city. And needless to say that before this day, he had never bowed down to anyone in his life. And what caused such desperation that this well-respected, well-connected, wealthy man, Jairus, would bow down in submission before Jesus? Verse 23 tells us, Jairus implored Jesus earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. There is no feeling of desperation or helplessness like your child being sick, like something happening to them that is outside of your control. There's nothing like that, let alone the death of your child. This encounter is paralleled in Matthew 9, 18 through 26 and Luke 8, 40 through 56. And in Matthew's description of Jairus begging Jesus, Jairus tells Jesus that his daughter has just died. So here we see this man in utter desperation begging for Jesus to bring his daughter back to life, to heal her. See, Jairus had come to the understanding that none of his social standing, none of his money, none of his power could help his daughter anymore. Some of us today need this reality check, right? There are some things that money can't buy, but Jesus can provide. Like wholeness, like contentment, like peace. He won't always provide the miraculous. Remember, these miracles have a purpose. And not every situation ends in the miraculous, but the power to do the impossible lies with Jesus. What we can see, though, is that Jairus' desperation over his child, over his 12-year-old daughter's death, has brought him to a point of faith in Jesus. And it's so crazy because this is somebody that should have hated Jesus. He was on the other team. He was part of the religious establishment. He should have been plotting to kill Jesus, not falling down before him in submission. But as he falls down, he is professing faith in who Jesus is by believing that he can bring his daughter back from the dead. And we see that he says, if you will just touch her, if you will lay your hands on her, she'll be okay. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus touches you, you will be okay. You may suffer a little while, but if he touches you with faith, you will be okay forever. And Jews like Jairus, Jairus, they knew of the resurrection of the dead. Isaiah prophesied about the resurrection of the dead at the day of the Lord in Isaiah 26:19, when he said, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." Daniel 2 prophesied about this in Daniel 12:2, which says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." See, these Jews believed that when the Messiah came to deliver them, that the dead would be brought back to life. That when he came to overcome their oppressors, that the dead would rise. So here, as Jairus says, "I know if you touch her, she will live," Jairus is professing faith in the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Jairus acknowledged in this moment his desperation for Jesus. To be made whole, to be saved, to be disciples that glorify God, brothers and sisters, we must all faithfully acknowledge our desperation for Jesus. You must come to a place in your life where you say, "I've tried to do it myself and failed. I've tried to do it every way the world tells me should work, and it just doesn't. I've thrown time and money and energy at it, and nothing has worked." You say, "I've tried everything but you, Lord, and now you've given me eyes to see that you are all I need." That's what happened to me after those 3 years of desperately trying to do it myself, to try and make myself fit. I was sitting in a revival service at Fort Long Baptist Church, barely listening to a pastor preach, when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to my sin and God's holiness. And in that moment, I became more desperate for Jesus and his redemption than I had ever been for anything in my life. And I acknowledged my desperation for him. I turned from my sins. He saved me and made me whole. For the first time in my life, I felt what contentment was. Jesus will save you if you acknowledge your desperation for him. That's the same point Jairus came to. And Jesus responded to his faith just as he saved me in my desperation. Mark 24 is just a few words and you can miss it. Mark 5:24, and he went with him. Jairus had said, "Come with me, Lord. You can save my daughter. Come with me." And Jesus went with him to save his daughter. He responded to his faith. How beautiful is that? It points us to the reality that Jesus is available to us. He was available to this man. All these people, hundreds, possibly thousands, have swarmed Jesus. They're battling for his attention. And this one man calls out in faithful desperation, and Jesus leaves them all to go and save his daughter. That's what he does for us too. When we call out to him, he moves to help us. When we call out to him with a burden or a request, he hears us and he moves to meet that need. When a loved one is struggling in the hospital and you call out to Jesus in desperation, he hears you. And he can hear every one of us at the same time calling out in desperate faith. Unlike your family and friends who you might not be able to get on the phone, he is never too busy for us. We can and should be desperate for Jesus because he alone is always there for us to hold us up and provide the comfort and assurance we need each and every day. You will never call out to Jesus in faithful desperation and be left hanging. He may not work a miracle, but he will give you what you need to endure the trial and glorify him in the process. And the timing of his provision may not be quite what you thought it would be, what you would have, but it's always perfect. I'm sure Jairus said, "What are you doing, man? As they start to walk and this crowd just continues to swamp him, Jairus is saying, "We got to get to my daughter." And the crowd doesn't go anywhere. Verse 24 tells us that it continued to follow him and press upon him, slowing down his travel. But in this crowd, Mark tells us another desperate soul sees her chance. Listen to how Mark describes her. "And there was a woman," beginning in verse 25, "there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but grew worse." Could you imagine, as you sit here today, being separated from your loved ones, from everything you know, for 12 years. For 12 years, for as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive, this woman had been a social and religious outcast. As I thought about this woman's predicament, I thought of soldiers and their deployments that they go on. Many signing up and going in and being deployed for months or years. They know what this separation will be like. They know what it's like to not be able to reach out and touch those you love. And nothing makes the old allergies flare up like watching those videos of those surprise homecomings from soldiers, right? But those guys signed up. They knew what might happen. This woman didn't sign up for this disease. It just happened to her. And yet still she's alone. Mark doesn't tell us exactly what this woman's bleeding disease is, but it was likely gynecological. Day by day then, this woman walked around weakened by blood loss, likely having other physical disabilities because of the longevity of her discharge. But worse than the physical issues was the social ostracism. And there was a Jewish law that says she couldn't be around people. Luke 15, 19 through 27 details the law for women during their menstrual cycles. For 7 days, women were considered ceremonially unclean. Anything that they sit on, lay on, or touch is considered unclean. And anyone that touches anything they sit on or lay on or touch is also made unclean. And verse 25 of Leviticus 15 is pertinent to this woman. It says, "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of her discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean." So for 12 years, this woman had not been able to touch another human. She had not been able to sit down with her family. She was cut off from going to the temple and synagogue. For 12 years, she's completely alone. And she tried everything in her power to fix it. The scripture tells us she spent every penny she had to get a doctor to help cure her bleeding, and they couldn't help her at all. It made things worse. And it's no wonder, really. Medicine in the ancient Near East was mostly superstition. Here's what the Talmud says would be the Jewish book of the law would be some of the treatments that they would use to treat this woman. She would have been told to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer and in a cotton bag in the winter. I'm not sure how many of you would like to accessorize that way, but there it is. Another treatment would be that she would have to dig through a pile of donkey dung and find a barley corn that had not been digested and then carry that around with her. Another was that she would have to drink wine mixed with onions. Or she could just rub an essential oil stick on her forehead. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm sure they worked. This woman tried everything. She spent all her money and ended up worse off than she was before. She is desperate to be healed, and she sees her chance with Jesus. Verse 27 says, "She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment." This woman had heard about the power of Jesus. She had heard all the healing that he had done. She had heard his message, not the gospel, but that he could bring healing. That she was desperate, and she said, I'm going to do something about it. She acted on her desperation. And I'm sure as she broke the religious laws of the Jews by touching person after person, as she pushed her way through these hundreds of people to get to the front, that she was repeating in her head, if I just touch him, I'll be healed. If I just get to him and touch him, I'll be healed. If I can get to him, I'll be healed. We see that internal conversation in verse 28. She says, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. Just to touch his clothes and I'll be made well. And you can see her pushing through this mass of humanity, all of them as desperate as she was, and then pushing through, and finally she's right in front of him. She sees her chance. She reaches out and grabs his garment, likely the tassel on the edge of his garment that Jews wore in accordance with Numbers 15:38. She grabs it. She saw her chance and she took it. See, this woman displayed her faith by her actions. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be made whole by Jesus, then we must faithfully act on our desperation for Jesus. It's not enough to just know you're desperate for Jesus. We have to do something about it. Jairus went to Jesus, fell down, and said, come and heal my daughter. This woman breaks the religious laws, goes through the crowd to grab the hem of his garment. We have to act on our faith. James 2:17 tells us that faith without works is dead. So brothers and sisters, as you hear the gospel, as you read his word, you have to respond. If you look at this as a mirror and see that something in your life does not match up with it, you have to change. You have to act. We hear the gospel, we must respond. We must publicly profess our faith through baptism and then live it out through the spiritual disciplines that God has called us to, like Bible reading and prayer. Because real faith has feet. It is active. Is yours? Is yours? Is it active? Because in our desperation for Jesus, we have to live for him. We have to do everything we can to grow closer to him, just to touch him. That should be the longing of our life, to be able to put our hands on Jesus, even if it's the robe that he wears in heaven now. It's not enough just to know about him. We've got to reach out to him. And we do that by treasuring him above everything else in this world and then living in obedience to all that he has commanded us. You know what that looks like? You know what it looks like to treasure Jesus that way, to be that desperate for Jesus? It looks like Chinese believers right now. Chinese believers that gather in churches against the Chinese government's wishes. Chinese believers that under the risk of being arrested or maybe even killed would gather together without electricity in the shadows of the night in basements to read a single page of Scripture, to sing praises to our Lord Jesus. To pray together. That's what being desperate for Jesus looks like. Nobody drags their children to church in China. Nobody sits there wondering when lunch is coming in China. They are desperate for Jesus, willing to do whatever it takes to be close to him. And there are stories of these believers when they find out that there's other persecuted people weeping and mourning and praying for God to deliver them for hours because they don't want anybody else to face what they do. Though maybe if we faced more of that, we would be more like them. We would be more desperate for Jesus than we are today. And some people might think that's stupid. As you're here today, you might say, well, of course I'm thinking about lunch. I'm hungry, Patrick. It'd be stupid if we had to get arrested to come to church. But people that are desperate for Jesus do look stupid to people that don't know that they should be desperate for Jesus too. It might look stupid to the world, but it is honored by Jesus. See, this woman with this bleeding disorder, she could have been killed for this desperate act of faith, but instead she was healed. He honored her act of faith. And he will honor yours too. We see she's healed. Verse 29, immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. 12 years of social, physical, and emotional distress are gone at the mere touch of Jesus. At the mere touch. And I pray that God will do it again. I pray that he will do it again here today in somebody that's been suffering under this curse of sin for 12 years with no end in sight, that he would bring salvation. I pray that he will reach out and touch you, if that's you today, by faith, and you would be healed. That you would understand that your eternity can be with him, that you don't have to suffer under the wrath of God. I pray that he will make you desperate for Jesus. Because if you call out to him today, he sees you. If you come to faith, he knows that his power has gone out to you to give you that faith. And if he knows his power's gone out, he wants you to know him personally. We don't have an impersonal Savior. His power doesn't just float around in space and save people. It is an intentional act by a sovereign God. He is personally aware of all of his work. We see that in verses 30 through 32. He knows his power has come out of him, and he searched for the one that had been healed. And all this mass of people, he says, who touched me? To the disciples, they say, are you crazy? How are we going to figure out who touched you? But he knew it went out. And because he knew that power went out in faith, he wanted that woman to know him. It wasn't just enough to heal her of this disease. She needed to know him personally and know that he knew her so that she could know that her eternity was secure. Because here's the deal. She could have got another disease. She was going to die. And without Christ, she'd have been lost. But through knowing him, through faith in him, her eternity was secured. And it didn't matter that this woman was considered unclean. It didn't matter that others would have killed her for touching them. It didn't matter that there was a crowd around. Jesus wanted her to know that he accepted her as his child. And with the way he responded to this woman, we can know that Jesus will accept us in our desperation. He accepts you just as you are. He will save you just as you are. But praise be his name, he will not leave you just as you are. Listen to what he says. To a woman that no one had touched for 12 years, Jesus responded this way to her testimony and faith. He says to her in verse 34, daughter. This woman that hadn't had a family for 12 years, he says, you are my child. You can just feel the compassion of Jesus as he calls a woman that had been so alone, daughter. It's the only woman in the New Testament that he calls daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. The Greek word here is better translated as saved. He says, your faith has saved you. Faith in Jesus is the only thing that can. It is the only thing that can. And then he sends her away, finishes talking to her by telling her, go in peace. Peace here in Hebrew is shalom. It means wholeness and blessedness. He says, you don't have to search anymore. You have found the answer. You have found peace in Jesus. He says, and be healed of your disease. He says, your suffering is over. If you're here today and you're suffering under the curse of sin, under the wrath of God, understand that you don't have to suffer anymore. That if you put your faith in Jesus, that curse is gone. The wrath has been poured out on him. Her suffering was over. This woman's suffering under this disease was over, but I don't think that her desperation for Jesus ended there. Jesus left her and kept going to Jairus' daughter, and we'll find out what happens to her in a couple of weeks. But I believe that this woman's desperation for Jesus remained. Because in fear and trembling, she fell before him. That fear and trembling came to her because she knew that she had been in the presence of God, that the Son of God was who she stood before. And you cannot meet the Son of God in faith and not feel a desperation to be with him forever. You can't encounter Jesus the way this woman did in a saving faith and not desire to spend the rest of your life with him. Salvation should not end our desperation for Jesus, but begin it. Begin it. Do you have a desperation for Jesus today? Here in the midst of the prosperity of America, where you can have pretty much whatever you want in the palm of your hand, are you desperate for Jesus? Are you willing to pay any price, suffer any trial, obey any commandment to be with Jesus? Because we don't need Jesus just for salvation. We desperately need him in every second of every day in order to live the life God wants us to live, the one he designed us to live. We need him every day. For those that experience Christ, we are desperate for Jesus after our salvation because we know that Jesus is our life. We say with Paul from Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. And then we don't even worry about death because we know that death is gain. Because that's when we get to truly experience it. We won't have to just worry about grabbing the hem. We can fully embrace our Savior. And if we all, as a body of believers, become people that are desperate for Jesus, people that acknowledge our desperate need, people that act on that desperation, and know that we are accepted in our desperation into his loving arms, then we will be a church that shines so brightly that darkness will run and hide. We will be a church that makes a difference, the church that he's called us to be. So I implore you today to pray for the gift of desperation for Jesus. Pray to be desperate to be with him, to draw closer to him. Pray that you will become so desperate for Jesus that you will draw others to him by the sheer force of your radical life. It's what the disciples did. They lived in such a way that no one could deny that they had been with Jesus, willing to die for their faith. And thousands came to salvation. We're here today because they lived desperate for Jesus. People that are desperate for Jesus are those that God uses to change the world. Let's be a church filled with these people. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, as we gather here today, I'm sure that there are many that are desperate for many things. desperate for healing, desperate for financial deliverance, desperate for relationships to be healed, desperate for healing. Father, I pray that your Spirit moves them today to see that their greatest desperation should be for a relationship with Jesus, because in that relationship, as they put their faith in Him, repent, and begin to walk with Him, as they are in Christ, their desperation for Jesus will then put in perspective every other desperation. They will see that it doesn't matter what their financial situation is. It doesn't matter how their health is or their relationships. That as long as they have Christ, they have all they will need. And they will see that eternity with Him is far greater than the struggles of this world. They will cease living to bring heaven on earth for 80 to 100 years and start living for the pleasure forevermore from being with Him for all eternity. Let that happen in their hearts today, Father. If there are people that are here that have been desperate for Jesus at one point in their life, will you light that fire again? May they repent from putting other things in the place of Christ. And may you wrap your loving arms around them as they walk in obedience. Father, I pray that you will do it again, that we can rejoice. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.